The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
In the story of Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve, in Genesis, remember, Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's was not. And it was tragic what happened after that. But was Cain a believer? We're going to talk about this today on Grace in Focus. Grace in Focus is the radio broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We are located in North Texas, and you can know more about us by going to our website, faithalone.org. You'll find there many articles that we've written and a free subscription to our magazine, Grace in Focus. That is faithalone.org. Now with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and David Renfro.
I have a question here from a former president. It's Taft. Wasn't Taft a president?
Yeah, he was. I forgot the years he was president.
I don't know. It was before my time, I think.
Barely.
Okay. This person says, I saw your online article about those who think regeneration is not for Old Testament saints. And this person agrees with me that regeneration did occur in the Old Testament. In other words, I remember Alan Ross. I know you really liked Alan Ross or like Alan Ross. Although I haven't seen him in 30 years, I bet you haven't either, right?
No, sure hadn't.
But he taught Old Testament to us in seminary. I remember one time I was talking to him about a Bible course we had at Dallas Seminary, and someone was talking about the Gospels. I had a course in the Gospels, and he said, you know, I think it's a shame that we have New Testament, people with PhDs in New Testament teaching the Gospels. He said, I think people with PhDs in the Old Testament ought to be teaching the Gospels. And he said, because the Gospels are still Old Testament literature. Yes, they're written in Greek, not Hebrew, but they're telling us about the time before the birth of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And even though there's theology for the church age found in the Gospels, the truth is, this is pre-church.
Right.
And so when you look, for example, at the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus is evangelizing people, he's giving them the Old Testament gospel. He's not giving them the message after the birth of the church. He's giving us the message before. But John doesn't say in his gospel, now, by the way, I'm giving you a history book on how people used to be born again, but that message changed. And now, if you want to know how to be born again, you need to go check out what Peter wrote, or you need to go check out what Paul wrote, or you need to go check out what Jude wrote, or whatever, or what the author of Hebrews wrote. No, John is giving his message so that people in the church age who are unbelievers might believe. These things I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, John 20:31. So here's a question from Taft. He saw the article and he cites 1 John 2:29 that says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right or righteous has been born of him. And he says, long before Pentecost, Abel fits this description. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. What was the offering that Cain brought, and what was the offering that Abel brought? This is Genesis chapter 4. So you've got Cain and you've got Abel, which are two brothers, and Abel brings a sacrifice and Cain brings a sacrifice.
Right.
Abel's is pleasing to God and Cain's isn't. Why?
It wasn't a real sacrifice. It was just kind of something he gave flippantly.
He didn't give an animal.
He didn't give
he
an
didn't
animal,
give
which
any
is
blood.
Which was valuable. That's why I said it was flippant. He was given a sacrifice that really didn't cost him anything.
Well, I mean, he did give from the first fruits of his crops. That was required in the Old Testament. They did have grain offerings in the book of Leviticus. You know, you'd have grain offerings and things. But they could never atone for sins. The atoning sacrifices were blood sacrifices. What God expected of Cain and Abel was some sort of sacrifice that foreshadowed the coming death of Messiah, right? The death
right.
of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, a grain offering isn't going to do that.
No.
But it's interesting, we're told that for Abel and his sacrifice, God was pleased, but God was not pleased with Cain and his sacrifice. In other words, it's not just the sacrifice, but it was the attitude. Like you said, Cain didn't have the right attitude. And not only that, but when the Lord meets with him, and this is Messiah Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ meets with him and says, do well and will your countenance not rise. But he says, beware, because sin is crouching at the door ready to pounce on you. Well, Cain gives in and kills his brother. And then when the Lord Jesus confronts him, he says, famously, am I my brother's keeper? What kind of malarkey is this?
That's nonsense. Yeah.
But the point that Taft goes on to say is Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So the point that Taft is making is, if all who are actually doing righteousness are born of God, and he did righteous deeds, then he was born of God.
Did you know that the Grace Evangelical Society offers an MDiv degree through our online seminary? And tuition is free to those who maintain a 3.0 grade average. It is a 3-year degree program, and you can submit your application now to gain acceptance. Then stay apprised of our registration periods for upcoming semester terms. Program and application details can be found at gesseminary.org. Have a look at our MDiv degree. Become an approved workman. Find out how. gesseminary.org.
Now, of course, it's important to recognize that there's no promise that a believer is always going to be doing righteous deeds.
Right.
If a believer is carnally minded, much of what he's doing is not going to be righteous, and he's not going to be called righteous in terms of his experience because he's walking in the darkness at that point, even though there may be some good works.
Abel probably wasn't perfect either. He brought the perfect sacrifice, but I can guarantee you that he wasn't sinless
in his life. Absolutely. But yet, he was righteous.
Absolutely.
And the same thing is true today.
Well, it's like Abraham. You know, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. But Abraham sinned also.
Right. Now, of course, in 15:6 of Genesis, what you have is positional righteousness.
Yeah.
But what you have here in Hebrews 11:4 is talking about experiential. It's important to recognize that there's a distinction between what's positionally true of us. Mm-hmm. For example, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now, Ephesians chapter 1. So when we pray, we have a position of high authority to pray to the Father.
That's
we can come to the throne of grace because of the blood of Christ. But on the other hand, you and I aren't seated in the heavenlies in our experience. We're sitting here in the GES office in the wonderful studios in downtown Corinth, Texas. But the point is that I would agree with him that because Abel was righteous in his experience, he was also righteous in his position.
Right.
But the opposite is not necessarily true. You can be righteous in your position and yet not righteous in your experience. And that shouldn't be, but unfortunately, at times it is for believers. And sometimes believers are like Luke 15. They're off in the far country.
Right.
They're away from the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And they need to come back. They need to repent and get back in fellowship with the Father. Because what we find is when we're in the far country, we reap famine. We reap suffering.
Mm-hmm.
No one gave the prodigal son anything. He was actually tending pigs, which is a bad job for a Jewish boy because pigs were unclean animals if you were under the law of Moses, which we're not.
But thank goodness.
Well, I like bacon. I don't know about you.
Oh, I'm a bacon-holic.
Are you a bacon-holic?
Yeah. I'm starting a new organization, Bakeaholics Anonymous.
I'm David.
I'm David, and I'm a baconologist.
Yeah, very good. But yeah, I would agree with him, but I think it's important to recognize the distinction. And by the way, he doesn't talk about this, but we have I believe we have a YouTube video by Bob Bryant arguing very strongly that Cain was not only a believer, but that it's possible that after this incident, I believe Bob Bryant's point was that he might have gotten his life in order over time.
It's possible.
In other words, it's possible he may have died as someone who was actually in fellowship with God at the end of his life. But I believe it's pretty clear, in my opinion, that Cain was a believer. When the Lord Jesus talks to him, he's not freaking out. And of course, he was the son of Adam and Eve, and he was the son, "I have begotten a man, the Lord," mm-hmm. is what Eve says. I think she thought Cain was the Messiah.
Messiah, yeah.
Right? So, you know, it would be almost inconceivable that Adam and Eve wouldn't evangelize their eldest son. Seth, of course, becomes the one in line of Messiah because of this incident, because right. Abel's killed by Cain. But yet, in 1 John 3, we're to be like Christ, not like Cain. Cain mm-hmm. who killed his brother, Christ who laid down his life for the brethren.
Right.
And we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. But I think it wouldn't make sense to use Cain as an example unless Cain was a believer who had lost his way at that point.
I think that's right. And I think, like what we talked about in another program, his attitude got, when he brought that bad sacrifice, that was a bad thing, but it doesn't say that all of Cain's life. It said, sin is crouching at the door. By the way, I read an article by an Old Testament scholar that yeah. said that the phrase, it's only used twice in the Old Testament. Wow. It's crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. That phrase, its desire is for you, means the desire for dominance and control. And I thought, wow, that's an incredible observation.
And that ties in with the New Testament principle of bondage to sin, right? Once we come to faith in Christ, Romans 6, we're no longer slaves of sin, but in our experience, we may or may not. That's why we need to consider ourselves dead to sin.
Right.
We need to yield our members. You know, and Jesus did say in John 8, 30 to 32, if you are my disciples, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you are my disciples indeed, and the mm-hmm. truth shall set you free.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, the unbelieving Jews in the audience say, we've never been in bondage to anybody. And
right.
that's when Jesus says, whoever's a slave of sin mm-hmm. is in bondage.
That's right. Yeah, it's amazing. You know, some of those phrases that are extremely profound.
Yeah.
I think what Cain...
And its desire is for you.
Its desire is for you is wow. the desire for dominance.
Well, David, I appreciate your insights as always. And let's always remember to keep
grace
in
focus.
Be our guest and subscribe to our 48-page magazine, 6 issues per year, also called Grace in Focus. It's free by emailing your name and snail mail address to GES@faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Maybe you've got a question or comment or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. And when you do, please make sure your question is as succinct and clear as possible. That would be a great big help. On the next episode, what should be our stance toward other believers who are not saying or living the truth? Please join us, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.